Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Luke Fangman entitled A Crash Course in Unity in Christ. This week he'll be focusing on Ephesians 2:11-22 as we continue in the series Ephesians, A Crash Course in Basic Christianity. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message on our website, eastbrook.org/Ephesians.
Thank you that you've given us your word so that we can read it, we can seek you through it. And Lord, thank you for the grace that I get to stand here. Lord, I pray that my weakness won't be a distraction from your strength and your power and your grace and your might. And I pray that you'll take all of us, myself included, Lord, that you'll convict us where we need to be convicted, that you will bring us to you, grow us in you, and be glorified in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Everyone wants to belong, but not everyone knows that belonging is a gift to be received, not a goal for us to achieve. Everyone wants to belong, but not everyone knows that belonging is a gift for us to receive, not a goal for us to achieve. Everyone wants to belong, right? I mean, we all want to have a people. We all want to fit in. We want to be a part of a group. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to be isolated. We don't want to be lonely, right? And this is actually the way God has made us. You see, our God himself is in community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternally living, right, in unity, in love with one another. And it's in the image of our triune God that we as humans were created. So we exist, first and foremost, right, to glorify God by resembling him. And part of the way that we resemble him is in relationships, is in community, is in belonging. But here we are today in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 2019. And the reality that most of us know very well is that very few of us feel as though we actually belong. You see, we're surrounded by people. We live in a pretty good-sized city, yet we look around and we find very few people close. We were created by God for belonging, yet we so often feel more isolation and loneliness than we do community. So what happened? Well, the startling and sometimes difficult reality is this: that all of us experience this lack of belonging, this lack of community, because we don't belong. You see, in the beginning, Adam and Eve, though they had this gift given to them to live in the garden, and they had eternal life with God, they rebelled against God, eating from the forbidden tree, bringing death, bringing sin, bringing separation into creation. You see, get this, community dies when human free will becomes my will. And we know the implications of this because we live in it every day. We've all participated in this. We've experienced the effects of death. We've protected ourselves. We've lied to save face. We've used others for our own pleasure. We've used others to make ourselves feel better. We've neglected the poor and the needy and the outsiders for our own comfort and pleasure. In selfishness, we've rebelled against God's perfect law of selfless love. And in addition, we haven't just sinned, we've received sin from others. We know what that pain is like. Because so often, the people who were supposed to care for us and nurture us the most have prioritized themselves and caused deep, deep scars in our hearts through rejection or even abandonment. You see, the result of our sin against God and other people's sin against us is that we don't belong. Communally, we've died and will face the fire of isolation forever unless something changes. This is the situation that Ephesians 2:11-12, the Apostle Paul addresses. He says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember, key word, that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world." See those words? Separate, excluded, foreigners, no hope, no God. Because of our sin, we're outsiders to God. Even though he created us as his children, we've rebelled, we've run away, and we've used our wealth and privilege for our own good, living as our own gods, and that leaves all of us isolated and broken and excluded and hopeless and lifeless. We know what that's like. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2 specifically, Paul's addressing a context, a situation, a conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles, or the Jews and the non-Jews, right? So he's addressing this conflict, and if you'll remember, in the beginning, right, way back in the book of Genesis, after God created man and woman and sin entered the world, in God's goodness and mercy, he made a promise right off the bat that he was going to bring a solution to the problem, and he was going to do it through the offspring of a man named Abraham. But along the line, Abraham's offspring, they were given this gift of the law so that they would know, right, their identity as God's people. But they used this law to build walls between themselves and others rather than to bless. You see, rather than being a kingdom of priests to bring God to the Gentiles, Israel became hostile towards others. And the Gentiles, seeing only this, you know, other hostile nation, were just as anti-Israel as they were any other national threat. Political disunity, racial disunity, religious disunity. Of course, we don't have any of those things today, do we?
No, we don't.
You know, it's not that hard in Milwaukee, and some of your guys' response makes it clear that there's a lot of rules, assumptions, and priorities here that build walls between people, you know, keeping us with ourselves and those other people over there. And my wife and I, we've only lived in Milwaukee for about a year, and it's been great, you know, but one of the things that's not a secret here is that racially, this is a very segregated city. We know that all of us, whether black or white or Latino or another ethnicity, all of us can walk to certain places in this city and be viewed in a negative light because of the color of our skin.
That's right.
Now, it's also not very difficult to see here the generational walls that are built. With some beautiful exceptions, in our culture and sometimes even in our church here at Eastbrook, it's easy to stay with our own age group, to just neglect, not worry about those who are older or younger than us. And of course, we could go on. It's not hard to see the disunity. It's not hard to see conflict. It's not hard to see chaos because it's everywhere. Yet as soon as we realize that we have this significant problem, right, then we're faced with a really dangerous lie. And this is the lie that labels and marks all of the world's attempts at community and belonging. This is the lie that leaves them empty. This is the lie that makes them unfulfilling. You know what those relationships are like. This is the lie that makes all of the world's attempts at community idolatrous. What is this lie? Well, it's the lie that community is a goal for us to achieve, a project, rather than a gift for us to receive. It's not that we knowingly and directly always refuse the gift of community. That's not what it is. But rather, Satan has strategically and so subtly convinced many of us that we need to find or create or produce some sort of community for ourselves so that we feel better, so that we feel like we belong. Now, the result is a selfish, feelings-centered, flawed, human-created community. Example number one, social media. We've created a platform where we get to create our own identity, and we get to increasingly only see the perspectives and opinions of people who agree with us. Yet you and I both know that as we scroll through Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, whatever it is, we'll probably end up feeling worse and more isolated than when we started. Another example of how we can hijack God's intent for community is by thinking that in order to belong, we need to surround ourselves with people who look like us, who we agree with, or with those who some goofy test tells us their personality clicks with ours. It would be a bummer, wouldn't it, to have to spend time with people who were not easy and convenient to be around. Or a painful third example is that we can even do this in the church. We can buy into the lie that Christian community is something we need to produce, is something we need to create or manufacture. So what do? We throw sign-up sheets out for small groups and activities, and we throw them into our emotional abyss, hoping to find belonging or at least some sort of feeling of peace with other people. It's not bad to be involved in a group at church, but that's an expression of our belonging. We don't do that to try to attain it. It's not some strategy. You see, all of these different examples, they have some similarities, and one of those similarities that runs all the way through is that a common thread, a common temptation, is using our feelings or a sense of belonging as our measuring stick for whether we have a good community. But in the words of our beloved Gabe Douglas, yikes! It's a terrible strategy to assume that our feelings show us God's path for community. In fact, Proverbs 14:16 says that the wise fear the Lord and shun evil, but a fool is hot-headed, prideful, arrogant, whatever, and yet feels secure. Can I paraphrase that for a moment? Just because you feel good about something doesn't mean it's good or wise or the Lord's will. In fact, your feeling good about something could be a sign that you need to repent. Or, for another example of being hesitant to trust our feelings as good or truth, think about the Lord Jesus' prayer in the garden before he was arrested and crucified. Drops of blood running down his face from the emotional and the spiritual anguish that Jesus was facing. He asked by his feelings if it was possible for him to not have to go to the cross. And I'm really glad that Jesus prayed in contrast to his feelings and said, not my will, but yours be done. Amen. Amen. Now, if that's you here this morning and you have feelings that don't align with the truth, can I just say, me too? It's tough. That's a daily struggle. And that's a whole nother sermon series. But can I just say, if that's you this morning, be honest with God. That's what he wants. He wants for us to be honest and to find brothers and sisters who will walk with us. And there's plenty of people around here like that, if that's you, okay? The point for this morning is simply this. We need to beware using our feelings of belonging to measure the health of our community. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian, right, around the time of World War II, he wrote a book called Life Together, where he's talking about Christian community. And he, in this book, he takes time to address just how easy it is, right, for us to come up with visions or dreams or, you know, perfect like light bulb strategies for what we think Christian community should be or what it should feel like. And don't we do that, right? I mean, I think the church should be this way. I think the church should be that way. We should stop doing this, change this, do that. And if we would just do church my way, then everything would be perfect. Yet Bonhoeffer explains that it is the grace of God Almighty to take those dreams and visions and to destroy them. You see, our experience-driven dream communities vastly limit the capability and the goodwill of our God. He has something better in mind, but it requires that he's the one on the throne, he's the one making the decisions, and he's the one giving the gifts. It requires that my will is returned back to being his will, as it was always intended to be. Now that being said, in light of how direct some of this is, some of you not confrontational people are like, ah, this is uncomfortable. I want to take a second and just share a little bit of my own weakness on this, okay? So I was getting ready for this message, talking to a couple people around just, you know, what it was that God wanted me to say. And I realized that I was trying to fix the community problem with a sermon. I realized that I was trying to create unity in Christ. You hear that? Manufacture unity in Christ through my words. God showed me that that wasn't what this was going to be about. And, you know, funny enough, he did it with gentleness, and he did it at Milwaukee Public Market. It was about a month or so back when, you know, when the Bucks could still get the ball in the hoop. It was a good time in our lives. So it was about a month or so back, and I was walking out about lunchtime, And this guy comes over to me, and he asks me for food. Just walks up to me on the street, asks me for food. And usually, you know, if it's food, sweet. Yeah, I'll give you food if I have the resources to do it. And so we go back inside to get him some food. And he didn't ask for too much. I mean, some chicken, some rice, totally fine. So the chicken and rice are boxed up, set on the scale, you know, to measure how much it's going to cost. Comes time to pay, and I take out my wallet, and I open it up, and I realize that my debit card is gone. Well, that's how I was going to pay for this food, and thankfully, and it wasn't missing, I remembered that my wife had my debit card at that time, and obviously, I start problem solving. Oh boy, what am I going to do? Well, it's 2019, so I take out my iPhone, I try Apple Pay, but they don't accept that, so that doesn't work. Then I get out my my banking app, and I go, oh, no, maybe they'll have, no, it won't work. Banking app only saves your account number, not your card number, so that won't work. Okay, now what am I going to do? Call my wife. Her phone is dead. Oh, come on. So I try to call her, and, you know, last ditch effort. Start scrolling through my pictures on my phone, thinking, I don't know, maybe I took a picture of my card for some reason at some point. And nothing. But you know, I did find something else. I found something that, it's only mine in as much as it belongs to my entire family. It actually belongs to my dad. I found a picture of his credit card. So yes, I used my dad's credit card to get food for this guy. How generous of me. And immediately I sent a message to my parents. Thankfully, they're here this weekend. They've got to hear me tell this story about what happened and why there would be this expense on their bill. So here's the thing. As I was driving home, I realized God taught me something. God had put me in a situation where I was incapable of giving this man anything he needed, except for the resources that had been a gift to me. Kind of like how there's nothing I can do in this sermon to create unity. All I can do is tell you about a gift and point you in the right direction. You see, everyone wants to belong, but not everyone knows that belonging is a gift being offered to all of us by the Lord Jesus himself. So into our broken relationships with God and one another, into our sin, into our disunity, into our isolation and loneliness, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, writes this, continuing in Ephesians 2, verse 13, but now, in or through Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. You see, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile all of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. Did you hear it? All the work that had to take place in order for community and belonging to be built and to come into being forever was accomplished in that old rugged cross of Calvary. This isn't just about Old Testament Israel being the covenantal people of God. This isn't just about those who think they should belong in the church. Even the Gentiles, the baddest of the bad, the most idolatrous of idolatrous, in the cross, God has brought them near. God brought all people, all nations, Israelites, Greeks, Mexicans, Canadians, Pakistanis, Japanese, Americans, and everybody else close to him, near to him, that we all might turn back and receive the gift of peace. Now, what kind of peace is this? Hallelujah. Well, in one sense, peace has been made between people by setting aside the law, that barrier between people. Now, how does that work? Well, you see, it was set aside as a barrier by Jesus living in perfect obedience and fulfillment of the law as a means of bringing blessing to all nations. That was the promise, right, that had been given to Abraham, foretold from the beginning. Jesus couldn't be an atoning sacrifice if he wasn't perfect in obedience to the heart of God in the law. Yet, get this, when Jesus died on the cross, there was a moment when all of humanity, Jews and Gentiles, Pharisees and Romans, all of us, we're united in our rebellion against God. There's a song written by a guy named David Crowder that says, I'm the one who held the nail. It was cold between my fingertips. Oh, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Romans 11 brings us to worship when it says, For God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. It was in the uniting of humanity in rebellion against God that God reconciled all of humanity with himself through the cross, opening up this door of access to every single one of us alike to come home into his open embrace. Ephesians 2, 17 and 18 continues. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now, what was Jesus' message instructing us how we receive this gift of peace? Well, Matthew 4:17 says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Access is open for all people everywhere to repent. Repentance is how we receive the gift. Now, seeing as this is a crash course, let's take a second and let's ask, what does that repentance actually look like? What is repentance? I mean, does it look like, you know, joining the picket lines or standing on the street corners yelling at closed car windows to turn or burn? Is that what repentance looks like? Well, there's a story that Jesus once told that gives us a pretty good picture of what repentance is. And if you have time later, I'd encourage you to go back and spend some more time in Luke chapter 15, because it's a story, you know, about a father who had two sons. Now, I don't know. I'm guessing a lot of us are pretty familiar with this story. The younger son wanted his inheritance so that he could take off and do what he wanted. So, father gives it to him, takes off, goes, parties, lives selfishly, right, runs out of money, and he's broke, and he's desperate, you know, feeding the pigs, and he has nothing. But then comes the repentance. You see, this son came to his senses, and he realized that the only hope he had for survival or new life was to turn around, to humble himself, and to go back and ask his dad, asking to be a servant because he knew he wasn't worthy to be a son anymore. So the son goes. He does it. And Jesus went on to say that while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, that he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And of course, the son, I mean, he confesses his sin. He confesses he's no longer worthy, but the Father keeps him in his embrace, saying, let's have a party, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they party. You see, as a picture of the cross of Christ, the Father did something absurd in that culture, running out to meet his son who was still a long way off. Remember how absurd the cross is, bringing all near. And the rebellious son, with just enough faith, just enough hope in the Father that he might grant him survival, goes to the Father and asks. He repents. He repents by realizing his need, going to the Father in confession, asking for forgiveness and new life at home again. Just like it says in Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And what happens? As anyone calls out, takes hold of this open access, walks through that door of faith for forgiveness and new life with God, Ephesians 2, 19 to 22 describes it this way. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We're no longer isolated. We're no longer excluded, no longer foreigners, no longer strangers to the promise of God's blessing. Instead, forgiven and accepted home, we are the Lord's people, citizens of an eternal kingdom, brothers and sisters in the family once again. Hallelujah. You see, everybody wants to belong, but not everyone knows about this gift of belonging being offered to all of us by the Lord Jesus himself. Unity in Christ is the state of belonging to the Lord and to his people. by our faith in him. To give an illustration of that, I mean, think of the way each of our body parts work. That they belong to one another in as much as they each belong to the whole body. And scripture itself tells us that Christ is the head of his body, the global church. And of course, where this can be humbling and difficult for us in our specific cultural context is with the fact that becoming a Christian, becoming a part of the body, is synonymous with dying to our individualism. As long as we stay on the throne of our own lives, we're like that rebellious son. Except in this case, the Father has already ran out to find us with open arms in the cross. But we don't want life with him for his glory. We don't want to live in the family of God where we don't exist for ourselves. That's what individualism says. You see, the hard reality of repentance here is that we're only as united in Christ as we are dead to ourselves. Earlier, I touched on the racial walls and the tensions here in Milwaukee. And here's the thing. You know, program level big things that we can do to help the situation, they're good, they're helpful. But if two people of two different races are hostile towards one another, there will not be unity until both die to themselves in repentance, learning to love and to treasure one another. And in the generational gaps, there won't be unity until every generation dies to themselves in repentance, to love and to serve the other generations. When Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow," he wasn't giving an optional teaching for the most spiritual few. In fact, he was describing conversion, when we not only receive the beauty of personal forgiveness and a place with God in heaven forever, but we also receive a spot as one of his people, God's people. The people over whom Jesus reigns as Lord and the people who live lives bringing glory to him as was always intended for us. And this is clarified by Paul in Galatians chapter 3, 26 to 29. It says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you're one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." You see, through the cross and resurrection of Jesus, God opened up access for us to receive adoption into belonging as God's family, right? As his kids, and we receive it through repenting and confessing him as Lord, right? Being baptized into Christ. That being said, let's be clear that when we sing, "I am a child of God," we're not making that our license to avoid repentance. You see, we're not adopted to be spoiled, bratty kids who do whatever we want. Now, we turned from that. Jesus died for that. We're not getting away with anything. Someone paid for that. We repented of that selfishness into the home life with God. And just like it says here in verse 29, we're filled with the Holy Spirit to be a part of Abraham's seed. Remember that promise to Abraham, that all people would be blessed through his offspring. We actually get grafted into the tree of Christ to be part of the community life of blessing. That means that we belong to Christ to live with him, bringing him glory and bringing the promised blessing of God to the ends of the earth through our loving obedience to him. Our lives are not our own anymore. They're his, and there is nothing more beautiful than that. There's one final detail I want to point out, and it comes in those last two verses of our passage in Ephesians. Verse 21 says, "In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Now, after stating that this gospel gift of belonging to the Lord is here and is available to all people to be part of this family, this kingdom, Paul takes a special moment to highlight that this is for you too. This gift of belonging in community is being offered even to you. Even for you who think you're too far gone. Even for you who don't know if you believe this stuff. Even for you who feel the most isolated and lonely. Even for you who desperately need friends. Even for you who have turned to what many would consider to be shameful just to try to survive and make a living. no matter who you are, what you've done, what you're doing. We don't just want you to feel like you belong in a church service at Eastbrook. We want you to know that God is standing right in front of you today with open arms in love, having died a brutal death on a cross for your failures as a gift to you. Everyone wants to belong, but not everyone knows that belonging is a gift being offered to all of us with open arms by the Lord Jesus himself. So call out to the Lord. Call out to him. Ask him to save you. Ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit, to bring you into this new and eternal life, and he will. That's his word to us. Believe it. What would you do if you never had to fit in again? If you never had to impress anyone ever again, because what you were trying to gain by impressing people, belonging and acceptance, you had already received as a gift from God. This is the gospel. This is Jesus Christ. Do you believe it? What would you do if you knew that the people you care the least about, somewhere on the other side of the planet, had just as much access to God as you do? They just needed someone to go tell them about the one true God so that they could receive the gift of belonging too. This is the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that Christ has commanded, and he'll be with us to that end. Will you share it? If you belong, what's keeping you from bringing others with you? Do you believe that this is good enough to share? Keep talking. Who are you sharing it with? You see, it's just like one of my friends in college used to say, you know, as people who lived with our assured belonging to our worthy Lord, we get to participate as part of this eternal kingdom where our salute is an outstretched hand of love. This is our salute. Reaching out to others, bearing witness in word and in deed to the one who gave up everything to reach out to those who were far off, to reach out to us. This outstretched hand of love, this is how we know who our brothers and sisters are. 1 John even tells us that. If you don't see this outstretched hand of love, they're not your brothers and sisters. Don't be fooled. Doesn't matter what they say, doesn't matter what they sing. This is what Jesus looks like, and this is unity in Christ. This is belonging. Let's pray. God, thank you for the grace to be here. I just ask right now in all of us that you will continue to move. And Lord, I ask, just as you instructed us to pray, I ask, Lord, that you'll be glorified. Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done, and in through us, Lord, change us, mold us, shape us, use us for your glory. Lord, I ask that you'll bring us to repentance where we need it. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And don't lead us into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, and yours is the glory. And we ask, Lord, that you will be honored. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this message from Luke Fangman. Join us for weekend services on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information on Eastbrook, please visit our website at eastbrook.org.